As Andy said, we're thinking a little bit today about Saturday and that time that we're going to be seeking God together as a church. And I would encourage you, if it's at all possible, cancel whatever else you're doing, be there with us. We find that these times are crucial for us to grow, not just as individuals, but as a church together, for God to transform us as his people. I've found in my experience that these are times when God builds up the church and builds us together. We're only going to Ely, so it's not sort of that difficult to get there, and there's plenty of transport available if you have difficulty getting there under your own steam. If you are coming, there are some timetables available this morning, so do pick up one of those before you go. Information on there about parking as well. And if you can remember to fill in that questionnaire and bring that with you, that would be helpful as well. But in my message today, I wanted to try and bring something to you if you're not able to come, if you're not able to come on Saturday, but also to sort of give us a flying start on Saturday as well, so that I've prepared some of the groundwork ahead of time. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and we had that read to us by Andy. Thank you very much for that, and thank you to him and the music group for leading us in our worship. It's a real sense of God's Spirit moving amongst us, isn't there? And that sense that we're being transformed in the worship in our time together. Right, haven't got a Bible here. Could you just pass the Bible up for me? Thanks. Just wanted to remind you of these first few verses in Romans 12. Paul starts by writing to the Romans, urging them, in view of God's mercy, to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then the rest of the chapter really is going into detail about how they might do that. What does it mean to offer our body as a living sacrifice? Well, he says it means being transformed. Being transformed by the work of the Spirit within us. Being transformed by that inner working that changes us from the inside out. And he unpacks that for them. As in other places in which Paul speaks about spiritual gifts, he insists that this being transformed isn't something for keen Christians, something for the select few, but it's actually what it means to be a Christian. That if we're not being transformed, then we're not living the Christian life. It forms the basis of all true worship, as he says here. It is that being transformed and becoming different that changes, that brings true worship. Whilst this transformation begins in the mind, he says that we'd be renewed in our mind, it goes on to change every part of our behaviour, because it's the way we think that affects what we do. So it is a radical changing of our behaviours as well as the way that we think. For any living sacrifice to be acceptable to God, for any sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it needs to be that whole offering, the offering of all of ourselves. So we can't hold back part of ourselves and say, well, I'll be transformed in these parts and offer those to God, but these other bits, I'm going to keep those set aside for myself. I'm going to keep them untransformed. That's just who I am. So God can't change that. No, we need to offer all of ourselves, allowing him to renew us and transform us. Christianity isn't a religion about following a set of rules, but it's about this ongoing relationship with the living God, with the Holy Spirit, who has this transforming work. So we can't shut him out of our lives and claim to be living the Christian life. But this transformation isn't something that drops on us from above uninvited. It's not just something that the Holy Spirit does to you, but it's something that he seeks our cooperation in, which is why Paul bothers writing this letter. Why bother writing to them saying, be transformed, if it's going to happen to them anyway? He's encouraging them to be part of, become involved in that transformation process, to take on board what the Holy Spirit is doing and work with the Spirit. And it's for that very reason that he continually encourages the Roman Christians to think about themselves and their faith. Not to compare themselves with other people and say, well, I'm not as bad as this person, I'm not as bad as that person, I'm doing a little better than they are, oh, I wish I could be like them. No, to assess where we are in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and to see what that next step is for us, that we might consider ourselves with sober judgment. So these gifts are given to us for transformation, not just so that we might be more beautiful, more acceptable offering to God, but so that we'll be a blessing to others. That is the purpose of the gifts that Paul goes on to talk about. Usually, as soon as I mention that word gift, there is some confusion because we think about gifts, as Andy has said, in different ways. And the major distinction I'd like to make is between natural gifts and between those and supernatural gifts. It's a false distinction in that all gifts come from God and they're therefore all supernatural. And all gifts are given for the building up of the body for the glory of God. In the same way, every gift is given by the same Spirit for the common good. However, unbelievers have natural gifts. Every human being has been given gifts by God. That is part of his nature, is a giving God. For those gifts, those natural gifts, to be used for building the kingdom of God, they need to be transformed, they need to be renewed. You can have an amazing gift from God, a natural gift, but it won't have any impact in building for the kingdom of God unless you are first born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, that immersion in the transforming work of God. Without that, every gift will be corrupted. It might have a wonderful power to bring good in some ways, but it will always have a dark side to it. It will always have another side to that amazing gift. Going to be truly used for God when it is transformed by his Spirit. This offering up of the gift, the natural gift, is exemplified in a man's life that I read about, Ian White. Some of you will have heard Ian White's music. He played a lot of guitar music, setting the Psalms to modern guitar music. Anybody heard of him? Is it just me? Am I that old that I'm the only person? Right, some of the older folk here, remember. You're amongst the older folk now. He was a brilliant musician, brilliant guitarist when he went to university. And he became a Christian at university. And he put his guitar in the guitar case and left it under the bed. And he didn't play his guitar again until he felt the Lord said it was the right time for him to pick it up. And I think that for him was a laying of his gift on the altar, worshipping God, not the gift. Saying, I won't use this gift until God wants to use it for his purpose, for his transforming work. And I believe because of that, some of that music was used by God for his purposes in a way that it couldn't have been used otherwise. If you like a biblical metaphor, Abraham and Isaac. It's laying the gift of God on the altar and saying, I worship you above even the greatest gift that you've given me. I think that is something that is necessary with every natural gift if it isn't to be corrupted and spoiled. So everyone has natural gifts, but as the writer of the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. People often say to me, I know many wonderfully gifted people that aren't Christians. Great. Doesn't please God. Because it is only possible to please God by faith. It is only as we submit that gift to God that it can become pleasing to him. So what about spiritual gifts, so-called supernatural spiritual gifts? These are given only to Christians, but they need not only be used in church. I don't believe that God separates the world into inside the church building and outside the church building. No, he gives his supernatural gifts to believers to use to transform the world around them, to transform the places that he's placed them, to be more like the kingdom of God, to bring in the kingdom of Jesus. So you may operate that supernatural gift in a slightly different way in a church context as you might in the workplace, and yet you're still using that supernatural gift, and it is no more supernatural in the church building than it is outside of it. So, for example, the nurse with the gift of healing who is praying for their patient to get better. That is the use of a supernatural gift in the workplace. It's not less supernatural because it's used there rather than within the church building. Are you with me? Four of you are. That's good to know. Okay. So being transformed from the inside out, that transformation of our gifts to be used for God. So what about these supernatural gifts? Well, they're usually divided into three different parts: ministry gifts, manifestation gifts, and motivational gifts. I'll go briefly through each of those. You'll notice there's been a touch of Spurgeon upon this teaching. 3 points, all starting with the letter M. So that's probably why it's divided into three parts. You could probably divide it in other ways. There are also three major teaching portions in Scripture that speak about gifts, and they divide in that way as well. So ministry gifts are normally talked about in Ephesians 4. And they speak about the fivefold gifts given to the church, gifts of people that have particular roles and functions within the church: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are functions, a role or a ministry that is exercised within the body of Christ, and they are a gift for the building up of the body. And then from 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, particularly, as Andrew mentioned earlier, the gifts of manifestation. So these are supernatural gifts that are given for a particular task at a particular time, that we can grow in, we can ask for, we can experience and use together in the body of Christ. Any Christian is free to ask of the Spirit to give a gift, and the Spirit gives freely of his gifts to us. He doesn't judge. He doesn't choose good Christians to give good gifts to and bad Christians to give bad gifts to. No, we're all given good gifts. So, for example, if we lack wisdom, we can ask for wisdom. The other gifts are also exercised there in manifestational gifts. It just means doing stuff, manifestation, in case you're wondering. It's not like spooky stuff. It's just doing stuff. Motivational gifts. Motivational stuff is about why we do what we do. So when we're talking about ministry, it's about the role, the function. When we're talking about manifestation, it's about what you're doing. But motivational gifts are talking about why do we do what we do. Now, when you start from the inside, from inside your own head, the world just is as it is. And the way you see it is the way the world is. And when you read the Bible is as you read it. And then you talk to somebody else and they say, oh, I don't see it like that. What? But it says here, black and white, it says this. Oh, I always thought it meant this. They see it differently. It has a different impact on them than what it has on you. And perhaps in a situation, you walk into a situation, you see it one way, somebody else sees it a different way. And this explanation of motivational gifts really gets to the root of why are we different from other Christians? Why do we perceive things differently? Why does one person love to do one thing, another person think, I could never do that? What is it that makes us different? So why we see things in certain ways, why we do things that we do. So part of thinking about ourselves with sober judgment is wondering, asking the question, what is my gift? What motivates me? What makes me who I am? In the rest of this chapter, Paul talks about if your gift is, then? Now, in order to apply the correct response, you need to know what your gift is, don't you? Because if he says, if your gift is prophesying, and you think, well, I don't know if my gift's prophesying or not, well, then you can't respond in the appropriate way. So the first step is analyzing, thinking about, what is the motivation that God has put in my life? What is the why in my life? Ultimately, of course, the answer to that question, why, is because the Lord Jesus loves me and I want to respond to him. But there is an intermediate step when you ask that question. So why do I do what I do? So the first thing we need to know is what our gift is in order to respond in the right way according to faith. We've encouraged you to fill in a simple questionnaire. There's no magic in the questionnaire. There's nothing particularly clever about the questionnaire. It's just a tool to help you to reflect on how you respond to different situations. And at the end of that, it will just say back to you what you've answered, the questions that you've answered. So it's a way to think soberly about what motivates you. We are all unique. Look around you. We are all unique. We're all different. That means there is no complete similarity between you and any other individual in the world. We are all different. Yet we are more like some people and more unlike other people. It's fairly uncontroversial to say that there are some people that are more like us and some that are more different to us. The world's been rather slow to catch up with this idea. After about 2,000 years, Myers-Briggs came up with the idea that maybe people could be divided into different sorts of personality type. Oh, do you think? Maybe we could divide them into different groups. Well, the Apostle Paul has already done that 2,000 years earlier, in slightly different ways, but still thinking about it in the same way, that different kinds of people can be grouped together in helpful ways. So let me just put this into simple words that might be helpful. So each of us is crafted in Christ as a gift of grace. Who we are is a gift from God. Paul breaks this down into prophesiers, servers, teachers, exhorters, givers, administrators, and mercy givers. So this is the motivation rather than the role. This is what motivates them to prophesy, to serve, to teach. In 1 Peter 4, we're reminded that we are a gift that God has made. So understanding that means that we understand ourselves better, we understand the pitfalls we're likely to fall into, and understand what motivates others. The purpose of all this is that we grow up into the full maturity, the full stature of Christ. So, apples and pears. Broadly speaking, the medical profession divides the human kind into bodies of different shapes. They say that some people are apples and some people are pears. They don't make a value judgment about whether it's better to be a pear or an apple. They just say, broadly speaking, you can divide them in that way. I lead you to decide which I am. Now, they do that because it's actually quite helpful, because in general, if you are pear-shaped rather than apple-shaped, you'll be less prone to certain diseases and more prone to other diseases. So it's quite helpful to encourage people to think about what diseases might be affecting them because of their body shape. And now you'll all be wondering what diseases you're prone to. But if you, again, look around, you recognize that actually nobody's really the shape of a pear or an apple. That, you know, we could refine it. We could say, well, there's an hourglass shape, or there's an inverted triangle shape, which I perhaps aspire to. There's a column shape, which I certainly fitted for many years of my life. I'm now somewhat of a bulging column. Column shape. But you can see my point. These are refinements on those very broad categories of pear and apple. Now, we could carry on refining it until we got your exact dimensions. at which point you would be in a group of one. Yeah? So this is how it works. You can group things together very broadly, or you can make it a little more specific and more specific and more specific until eventually everyone's unique. But there are some advantages in thinking about somewhat larger groups when we group things together. And the Apostle Paul has grouped things into seven different sorts, seven different motivations. However, when we're thinking about analysing our gifts, sometimes some people, it's very obvious to them what their gift is. Just completely obvious. As soon as they do the questionnaire, they think, well, yeah, I knew that already. You know, that's clearly what my motivation is. I've always known that, and it's obvious to everybody else. Now, I'd like to describe this in terms of the shot putter and the high jumper. Okay, so the shot putter is perfectly physically shaped and formed for throwing heavy weights. Ask them to jump over a high bar, they're not going to be outstanding at it. You know, that's just not who they are. And it's fairly obvious to them, if you look at the guy on the top left, it's fairly obvious to him that he's never going to be a high jumper. You know, he might aspire to that, he might love high jumpers, he might think that they're better than he is, but the point is, he's a shot putter. And anybody that encourages him to be a high jumper isn't doing him a service. Vice versa. The high jumper is unlikely ever to be good at throwing heavy weights. They are specifically a high jumper. And for some people in their Christian life, they have a particular gift from God, which is very clear, and really they function in that ministry alone, function from that motivation alone, and it's clear to them, clear to everybody else. Now, for others, when they do the questionnaire, they'll find that they are fairly evenly balanced over many different things. So they're quite good at quite a lot of things. They're not outstanding at any one thing. There isn't a strong motivation from one direction, but rather they're motivated in many different and complex ways. So it's less obvious to them what their motivations are and perhaps then what their ministry should be. So we talk about primary, secondary, and tertiary gifts. So there might be one strong motivation followed by another which contributes to that and a third which contributes a little more. And if we refined it and refined it and refined it, we'd basically be saying, this is you. This is what you're like. But at the grouping level, it's quite helpful to group together people that are stronger in one area than another. So I've got here Jessica Ennis, outstanding athlete in many different disciplines. I think it's heptathlete, isn't it? And there are seven gifts. Isn't that interesting? Completely irrelevant, but interesting. Jessica Ennis actually is better at some things than others. In her running, she is actually world class. But in her, perhaps, throwing events, she's not quite as good as some of the other competitors. So she's competing against others in different ways. So you'll find the same thing when you're looking at your motivations. Some will be stronger than others, even though one isn't necessarily out and out a winner over the rest. So Paul categorizes these things into the seven different areas. That prophetic motivation, serving motivation, the teaching motivation, the one who exhorts, the one who is driven by giving, the administrator, and the mercy giver. So these different categories of motivation mean, he's saying, broadly speaking, these are helpful groups to think about yourself in. And if you respond to that, then you should work within the flow of who you are. So if you are a prophet, then prophesy. Use that gift in the way that is most natural for you, and that will be most effective. And he gives specific and different advice to different people who have those different gifts. And we're going to be looking in more detail on Saturday morning about what his warnings are, what the pitfalls are, what the characteristics are for each of those different motivational types and how we should then respond depending on who we are. So I'm sorry if you're not coming on Saturday morning. You'll have to wait until afterwards to hear more about that. I just want to say a little bit more about gifts and roles. At the moment, what I just want to bring out is that it's Paul's saying it is A, possible to find out what your gift is, and B, that we can grow in it. We can get better at it. We can grow more fully in it. And in fact, it's only possible to fulfill God's destiny for us by working within the gifting that God's given us. That is how we're going to most fully express what God's made us to be. Very briefly, roles and gifts. Gifts can be expressed in different roles. It's possible for people to get stuck in a particular role or job because they think that's the only place that they can use or express their motivational gift. That's not true. The same motivational gift can be used in different roles. So, for example, we can receive a specific gift for a specific task at a particular time. God can use a particular gift to use us in a particular role. We can submit to the needs of the body. There might be, you might say, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm an exhorter. Well, I'm sorry, but we've got 5 exhorters already. We haven't got anybody to do the children's work. Somebody needs to do the children's work. You can exhort all you like, but the role we need you to do is working in the children's work. We need to rediscover how to exercise our gifts as we mature, as we're transformed. We find as we grow older or as we grow more mature in the Christian faith that those gifts are still there, the motivations are still there, but the roles that we occupy will change. And Christians transitioning in those well is going to help the church to grow. So, did I mention about the away day and that it's for you? I think I probably did. So an example of this in terms of motivations is if you're motivated by teaching, and we can explain a bit more about what it means to be motivated by teaching. You could use that motivational gift in a number of different settings. You might be a preacher. You might teach people one-to-one. You might teach in a small group. You might teach at a university. You might teach in a school in a secular setting. You might work on a shop floor in a factory and still be teaching people. Do you see how the same motivational gift is expressed in different ways in those different roles? So just because you have a particular gifting doesn't mean you have to exercise it in a specific role. Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, much more than you can now bear. Which is where I'm at now, I think. So I'm going to end there and say, we'll try and pick up on some more of that on Saturday. But to try and summarise what we said this morning, only by reflecting on who you are and what God's called you to do can you fulfil your destiny. And as a church, we need every part to be open to God in order for him to fill us and to use us to become that true worship, that true worshipping body. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for each other. We thank you that you have made us different. Thank you for the wonder of the gifts that you've placed in us and the way that you work through us. In our worship, we've come before you to open our hearts to you and to pour out our love to you. We've asked for you to transform us. We ask, Lord, that we would be transformed as we reflect on who you've made us to be. And help us, Lord, to then operate within that gifting that you've given us, anointed by your Spirit and released to powerfully transform the world around us for your kingdom's sake. Amen.